Well, good morning. I greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. And just like to draw your attention to a few things on the fact sheet. In case you don't have one, I think there's still some in the upper right-hand mailbox. There's a number of them in there just recently yet. Make sure you have one. Review the fact sheet. It has all the information as it pertains to the deacon ordination. And I just want to highlight two things this morning. And the one is absentee nominations. If you're not going to be here next Sunday when we receive nominations and you'd like to give a absentee nomination, number 5 on there explains how to do that. It's important that it's in a sealed envelope and that you have the person's name on that you're nominating, and also your name is that your signature is on it. And then the other one I want to highlight is number 2, where it simply says that we're going to be receiving nominations next Sunday. And the way we're going to do that, so it doesn't come as a surprise to you, we will use the girls' Sunday school room in the back to do that. And the congregation will sing while that's happening. And in the nominating room will be Jim and Leon and Ray and Jared Weaver and myself. And I'll be taking your nominations. And if everything works out, I'll have Ray be the doorkeeper. And Leon and Jim and Jared will be there recording all the nominations. We'll make sure everything gets done properly. And so you can all go to the back. There can be a line back there if you will, but just keep a little bit of distance. And when the doors open, you're welcome to come in and to give your nominations or to simply wish the Lord's blessing. And I know it's a little inconvenient because it's the back of the church instead of here in the front. We used to use this front room, but it's rather small, and I feel there's more privacy back there. So feel free to get up and move back and wait your turn. Maybe the ushers can be back there in the area of the mailboxes as well and just help out a little bit. And the song leaders, be prepared to lead the congregation in singing. Calling leaders is a very serious and important time in the life of a congregation. And I trust that each one of you have been engaged and participating already in the past by prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord's will. I trust that each one of us is willing to nominate if the Lord asks us to nominate, and we're willing to not nominate if the Lord asks us to not nominate. So what's important is that we are simply open to His will for our life as we seek Him. And I also trust that each one of us is willing to be used of the Lord, whether called or not called. We're willing to allow Him to use us in the way He's using us now in the congregation, or perhaps for one brother in a new way as to serve in the capacity of deacon. And so really what it calls for is each one of us to be totally surrendered to the will of the Lord. And that's Christianity. But in a time like this, it just needs to be highlighted that we're just all totally surrendered to the will of the Lord, that we lay aside all personal preferences and we're ready to accept whoever the Lord gives us to serve as our new deacon. So total surrender is a sweet place to be all of the time, and I trust that we're there this morning. We're going to be there next week and in the following weeks and months as the Lord unveils His plan in this ordination. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 for our text this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I've simply entitled the message, Deacon Qualities. And the scripture says a lot of things about qualities of church leaders, and they're very important qualities, and we just want to look at what the scripture has to say this morning about the qualities of a deacon. And I want to use 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 8 through 13. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 says, likewise, and the word likewise simply means in the same way or in the same manner, and it's referring back to the beginning of the chapter, where in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, he talks about the qualities required for a bishop. And so he's saying, so the deacon qualities are very similar to the qualities of a bishop, and then he adds a number of them when he gives the qualifications for a deacon. beginning in verse 8. So I'm going to be primarily using verses 8 through 13, but then we'll refer back to some of the other qualities that are listed in the beginning of the chapter that tie in also with the qualifications required for a deacon. The next word that we find here is must. Likewise must the deacons. And it's a very important word when you come back to the beginning of the chapter. In verse 2, he says, a bishop then must. And it means it is necessary. It is necessary that an individual has these qualifications to serve or to hold this office. And so, like I mentioned before, when I read over these qualities and think of these qualifications, it immediately, I think, in fact, I'm not perfect. No one in the ministry is perfect. We are all fallen creatures that have been redeemed by the grace of God. And it's a very high standard that the scripture lifts up when it talks about the qualifications for leadership. And what is important as we think about who the Lord is calling and we allow him to use us, what's really important is that we take these qualifications seriously, because the scripture has them, and these are the qualifications for church leadership. And at the same time, we take these qualifications seriously. Keep in mind that we're fallen mankind, redeemed by the grace of God. And so there's no one among us that is perfect. And it's good to keep that in mind as well. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for somebody that has these qualities, that has experienced salvation and is living their life for the Lord. At the same time, it's important that we keep in mind that the Spirit is directing us. And so it's not necessarily after the ordination in 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we're not going to be able to look at the person that has been called and say, well, they're definitely the most qualified person in the congregation, because God doesn't always call the most qualified necessarily. What we're looking for is a qualified person that God at this time wants to serve as deacon in our congregation. And so keep that in mind. It's important as we think about this that the person that we nominate would be qualified, and that we sense God is asking us to nominate. And then at the same time, I should mention this as well. This is not over times of ordinations, I different times get a lot of people ask questions. I've had a lot of questions myself over the years and sorted through some things. And just let me share this. If you nominate somebody, and then maybe there's more than one, maybe there's not, but you nominate somebody and they're not called, does that mean then that you weren't very spiritual and you weren't discerning of God's will? No, doesn't necessarily mean that. I believe that God's will be accomplished, and he will accomplish his will, and he'll do it through the church. And it may be God's will that more than one person is in the class, and it may not be. And it may be God's will that he would have me or you nominate somebody that is not eventually called then. And if that happens, this is not a test of our spirituality, but it's what's important is God's will be done. And if that happens, we let it all with God. He knows what he's doing, and we trust him. And we use our common sense, and we nominate, if we're going to nominate it, somebody who we feel is qualified, and we feel the Spirit is leading us, and we have, and when I say the Spirit is leading, sometimes God speaks to me in dramatic ways, and sometimes God speaks to me simply by giving me peace about what I'm doing. And so, however it is that God speaks to you, just be sensitive to that, and allow yourself to be used. Now, let's go on here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, likewise must the deacons. And I want to stop there, and I want us to think just briefly about what it means to be a deacon, or what is a deacon. The Greek word means to run errands, an attendant, a table waiter, And if you, and I know you've all been to restaurants, you go to a restaurant and you sit down, and at least in a good restaurant, many times they'll say your waitress or your waiter will be with you very, very promptly, the person that seats you. And then here comes your waiter or waitress, and they'll say, my name is so-and-so, I'm going to be your waiter this evening. And what would you like to drink? Here are the menus. What would you like to drink? And they immediately start out taking care of you. And they come back and they say, are you ready to order? Do you have any questions? And you place your order and they keep your water glass full for you. And after you are served your meal, within a matter of a minute or two, they're back. Is everything okay? You're finding everything satisfactory? And they just constantly, they're just there taking care of you. And so that's the picture that the Greek word paints for us of a deacon. It's somebody that cares for a congregation's, I believe, physical and spiritual needs. They're there just watching over and observing and asking questions. Happened to me different times. I've been in a restaurant and you'll see a waiter or waitress just standing at a distance and observing your table. Just making sure, you know, what's going on. Are they finished eating or aren't they? And just making sure everything is going smoothly. And so that is a picture of the responsibilities of a deacon. In Acts 6, it says that deacons are to serve so that the ministers are freed up to spend more time in prayer, study, and preaching. When here at Myerstown, since Dale left, we had two deacons for a number of years. I'm not sure exactly how many years, but when Dale left and went to Shenandoah, Ray has been serving as our only deacon, and it works really nice for a congregation our size, especially to have two deacons. And the plan is that it will go back to functioning very similar to what it was before Dale moved to Shenandoah. And that is that one of the deacons is in charge of the records and those types of things. Actually, years ago, Dale broke it down very nice into two categories. And the other one is responsible for the financial aspects of the deacon's responsibilities. So it's broken down between records and financial. And as a ministry team, we discussed it and we said, we'll wait and see who the Lord calls. And that person can sit down with Ray, with the ministry team, see what his gifts tend to be, and divide it up, the responsibilities up in a way that seems pleasing to everybody and to the Lord. So each one of the deacons has their area that they primarily function in. And we're also looking for somebody. There will be limited preaching responsibilities as well. Ray generally preaches 4 or 5 times a year, and we in this new deacon, we're thinking that he will also have some limited preaching responsibilities. So, likewise, must the deacons, and then we start talking about qualifications here, and the first qualification that it gives is, likewise must the deacons be grave. And the word grave means venerable, which is a word that we don't commonly use in our English language, at least I don't. And the word means, or it calls for respect through age, character, and attainments. In other words, someone with a track record, somebody that is old enough, somebody that has Christian character that is evident, and has accomplished things in life. There's a track record there. And that's the very first qualification that is given for somebody to serve in the office of deacon. And there's also two more words. The Greek word means honorable and honest. Somebody that is honorable and an honest person. And as we go through these characters, these qualifications, they're all qualifications that each one of us as Christians should have and really need to have. But when it comes to leadership, it's very important and is being pointed out and highlighted. So the word grave means somebody that has attained some things, has some Christian character, is honorable and honest. And the next quality that is given is not double-tongued. And we probably don't use that term a lot today either, at least I don't, but we probably all know exactly what it means. Not double-tongued simply means telling two different stories. When you talk to this person, you say this, and then you talk to another person, and then you change your story because it better fits that situation or whatever. You're double-tongued, and you tell two different stories. And that is not being honest. One of the qualities of a deacon is that he tells the truth at all times to all people, and the story is the same. And when you spend a number of years in leadership, you will soon discover that this becomes very real, because it's very tempting to tell people what you know they would like to hear. And the stories told, you probably heard it already, of the church leader who, there's a problem in the church, and he talks to whoever, and they tell their side of the story, and he's like, yep, that's right. And then he goes and talks to the other offended party or whatever, and just totally agrees with them too. And they're all, yep, you know, he agrees with me. Well, what's the truth? Somewhere's in the middle there's truth. And it's important that a church leader stands on truth and is willing to say, well, this is the way I see it. Someone's wrong, and maybe both parties are partially wrong, but whatever. But you need to be willing to tell the truth. And the problem with telling the truth is that many times we lose friends, or people tend to not like us so much. And so the temptation is there to be double-tongued. And Paul makes it very clear to Timothy that it's important that a deacon is not double-tongued, that he's willing to say, well, this is what the scripture says, and this is the way I see it, and I've prayed about this and thought about it, and this is what God would have me to tell you. And then to let the chips fall the way they may fall, and to be more interested in having God pleased with us than having man pleased with us. So not double-tongued. And the next one that Paul lists here is not given to much wine. And I'd like to just broaden that a little bit into anything that intoxicates one. And today there's not given to wine, which intoxicates, but today there's a lot of other things that call for our attention and our affection in the world. And it's an important quality character that a deacon must have is that he is not intoxicated by anything of this world, whether it be sports, whether it be, and the list can go on and on, that it is a man that is after God's heart and not caught up, not intoxicated by things of the world. And I believe the very next thing that's listed here then is, which goes along with this, is not greedy of filthy lucre. And today, one of the temptations is for men especially, is to become intoxicated by money and greedy of filthy lucre, just wanting more. And a person cannot serve God and money. The Bible's clear about that. And you and I don't want a deacon that is more interested in making money than he is in serving the congregation that God has called him to serve. And so that becomes something to think about, something to look at. Someone that is not covetous. And then let's move on to verse 9. Verse 9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What does that mean? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Deacons should hold the gospel as their only rule and guide to right living in the performance of their various duties. And I got that from a commentary I read, and I thought it was excellent. And in a pure conscience refers to a heart condition, not only head knowledge. And so we're looking for somebody who really believes the Bible means what it says, and they practice that, and they believe that the Bible has the answers for everybody's situation, regardless of what it might be. The Bible has the answers. They don't only have head knowledge, But it's in their heart. They really believe that, and they live their life that way. I think that is primarily what verse 9 is saying. And verse 10 says, "And let these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless." If you go back to verse 6 in the qualifications for a bishop, it says, "Not a novice, lest he become proud." So we're looking for someone that is serving well, somebody that does not complain about serving. We're looking for somebody that has been serving in the church, has a good way of putting it, I think, is somebody that has proven themselves. They've done various things and they've done them well. And you stand back and you say, wow, I love being in his Sunday school class. I love when he is in any leadership position doing something, he just does what he does. He does well. He's been proven. And you know how it is. You go, if I buy a car, vehicle, or truck or something, it's like you hear the term sometimes, you have to work the bugs out of it. Well, we want somebody that the bugs have already been worked out. He's been proven, has proven himself. We've all seen it. And it's just easy to see that God is really working in his life and building character in his life. And it's not a novice. A novice is somebody that is very new in the faith and has not had much experience. It also, in verse 10, you come to the end of the verse there and it says, being found blameless. And the word blameless simply means without fault. You can. There's no fault to point at. Somebody that, like I said earlier, all of us are sinners saved by grace. And it's important that this individual, that all sin has been put under the blood, and they have begun a path of living a life of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are continuing on that path. And in the sight of God, they are blameless, and we see that, and we understand that, and they are an individual that is blameless, as it says in verse 10. They've been proved, and they're ready to use the office of deacon. They've been found blameless. Then we come to verse 11, and it talks about the person's marriage partner. If the new deacon is married, his wife is also part of the package. And Paul has some things to say about this. He says in verse 11, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, and faithful in all things." Verse 12, "Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well." So it's important that this individual has a wife that is submissive to his leadership. And when that's evident in a marriage relationship, I think it's evident to all of us. We see and we acknowledge that this individual has a submissive wife. And that becomes very, very important. And it means the husband has not only taken his rightful role in the marriage relationship, but it also means that the wife has taken hers and she's submitting to the authority of her husband. A woman can greatly help her husband's ministry, and all of us in the ministry here at Marystown would acknowledge that it's true. They can greatly help our ministry, but it's also true that a woman can wreck her husband's ministry, and sadly that has happened different times in Christianity, and it's sad when you see that happen. So it's important, Paul says, a quality that is important for a man to have is that if he's married, that he has a wife that is submissive to him. She should be a role model for the other sisters in the church. And it also, I'd like to tie in here, if you go back to verse 2, talks about hospitality, that a person should be given to hospitality. And I really believe that this is so important in church leadership. And when you have a husband that's giving leadership, a wife that is submissive to that leadership, not only are they a role model for marriages in the church, But they have a wonderful opportunity, and one of the qualifications is that they would show hospitality to others. And I believe that happens in the church setting, welcoming strangers. It also happens by inviting them over to your house for a meal, showing hospitality. And when there's real hospitality shown and it's effective and it works, it comes from a good marriage relationship. And so that becomes very important. But then the Apostle Paul goes on and he talks also about children. In verse 12, he says, "Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well." And so a deacon needs to be a servant leader. Dwight Eisenhower said this. He said, "If you really want to see what a man is made up of, give him some authority." And so one of the qualifications of a deacon is that he is truly a servant leader, and especially in his home. And Paul says, look at his home. You can see in a person's home the kind of leadership that a man has in his home. And you can see it by the relationship he has with his wife and the relationship he has with his children. You can see it in the way his wife functions. You can see it in the way his children function and what they are, their character, and how what they are showing as they're growing up and living their lives. And it all reflects back on the husband and the wife and their relationship. But this verse is primarily talking about the leadership abilities of this man. And the best leadership abilities that a man can have is to be a servant leader. The Bible calls all of us to be servant leaders. And when that is seen in a godly husband, you will see it in his wife, you will see it in the children, and in the family unit. It just shows up. And Paul says, have a good look at it and observe that. Because it is a just tells on the leadership abilities of the husband. And he says it's very important. They need that they are ruling their own houses well. And if you go back in the beginning of the chapter in verses 4 and 5, it says, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And so there he just ties it all together very neatly. And so much responsibility rests on the husband and on his leadership abilities and also in how he applies himself to being a leader. Some men simply say some men aren't good leaders and they don't lead, and maybe the wife runs the house and it shows up in the children, and it's you look at it and you say, well, this is a dysfunctional family. And the Apostle Paul says, we don't want, that is not a quality for a church leader. If that's how the family unit is functioning, the same thing's going to happen in the church. And so don't do that. It has to be somebody who has proven themselves and has showed that they are truly a servant leader. Someone that knows how to keep order. There's a few other things that I would like to pick up in verses 1 through 7. And in verse 2, it talks about being apt to teach. And like I said, we're looking for someone who will have some preaching responsibilities. And so we're looking for somebody that is apt to teach, able to teach, willing to teach. Somebody that enjoys studying, can open the Bible and study and share the Word of God. Willing and able. Verse 3 talks about no striker or no brawler, and it simply means not somebody with a sharp tongue, not somebody that's argumentative. One of the responsibilities of a deacon in the charge is to be a peacemaker in the congregation, and it's impossible for somebody to be a peacemaker if they are argumentative and they like to lash out at people and have a sharp tongue. And so that all ties together as well. Somebody that is not a striker, they're not a brawler, but rather they are a peacemaker. He also talks in verse 3 about somebody that is patient. And if there's anywhere in the world that the virtue of patience is very necessary, it's in the ministry, because it's just I've heard already of ministers that stand up and preach a message, and they feel like the whole congregation is going to change now. They come next Sunday, and whatever he may have addressed, he's going to see the changes in the congregation. And he comes, and he's so disappointed because he doesn't see anything. Well, it's called patience. We faithfully preach the word of God, and let the rest with God. And we have patience, and we lead the congregation. We don't push the congregation. And it all ties into being a patient person. And it's one of the qualifications that are brought up in this portion of Scripture, that we must be a patient person. Also, I already touched on this in verse 6, where he talks about not being a novice. He says, lest they be lifted up in pride. And this is another qualification that is just very important, and that is the having humility. He's implying here that this person would be a humble person, and if be careful they're not too young, lest they become proud by being called to this office. And so it's a given that a person that is qualified to serve in the ministry is somebody that displays in their life an element of humility, and they are a humble person, easy to be entreated, easy to talk to. And somebody that is does not have their nose in the air, but they are a humble person. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Congregations and families blossom under leadership of somebody that is humble and patient. And when I think of humble and patient, I think of Moses leading the children out of Egypt, just humble and patient, and just very necessary qualities for a person in leadership to have. There's some other practical things that I just want to point to, and you need not turn to these scriptures, but things that I think are very important that are not found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And one of them is a man of faith and vision. Somebody that is a positive thinker, somebody that's like, with God we can do this. And God's on our side. We're on the winning side. And somebody that has lots of faith and has a vision for winning the lost and is excited about doing that. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And if we're all honest with ourselves, the human tendency is to sit back and let well enough be well enough, whatever, and to be lazy, if you will. A good church leader is somebody with vision, somebody that is driving forward, and somebody that wants to see the church grow and wants to reach the community, somebody that has faith and vision. And I already touched on some of this, but I think it's important, and that is a stable person. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Somebody that is stable, somebody that has proven themselves, as I said earlier, in their Christian life. If they're married in their family unit, they have proven themselves. And somebody that you can nominate with confidence, that there's stability there. It makes me very nervous when I see somebody in their Christian life and they're going like now they're up, now they're down, now they're up, now they're down, and it's like, where are they going? What's and there's a lack of stability. The Bible calls us to be stable, and it's very important that it's an individual that is stable, and if married, that their family is stable as well. And another one that becomes very important is a team player, somebody that can work well with a team. And you all know, you especially you young guys playing basketball in school and other sports like that, it's a team effort. And so when it comes to a ministerial team, it's also a team effort. And we get together usually once a month and have a meeting and we cheer each other on, and we are thrilled when somebody preaches a great message. We're thrilled. We're not jealous, because we're a team. We work together, and we want what God wants. And so it's important that person is a team player. They're not looking to exalt themselves. They're looking to exalt God, and they're wanting for God's kingdom to grow and to be expanded. And they're willing to fit into the team, doing the most menial tasks, willing to be a servant and to serve in whatever area the team would have them to serve in. Now, back to our text, I'd just like to a few closing thoughts. Our text in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 13 says this. It says, For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And I would like to say this, and that is that serving in the ministry is not a drudgery. It has never been that way to me. When this is the way I look at it, and I believe it's true, and that is, at the beginning I talked about being totally surrendered to God and doing whatever God asks us to do, and God will surely give us the grace to do it. And God calls some people to live life in a wheelchair. He calls some people to face various physical ailments. The list could go on and on. And he calls some of us to serve in the ministry. And what's important is that we recognize the call that God has placed on our lives, and we serve to the best of our abilities. Knowing we're human, we simply do the best we can do, and we allow God to use us in an area that he has decided to use us in. And so there's no battle there necessarily. Because when a person knows for sure in their mind that God has called me to this, then it's simply you do the best you can do. I just marvel at some of the things that people face in life and how they joyfully serve the Lord with physical ailments or things like that. And when I look at that, serving in the ministry is but a small thing. And when I look at the work that our Sunday school teachers and our Sunday school superintendents and our song leaders put into making our worship services meaningful and exciting, serving in the ministry seems like a small thing as well. And many times I feel like, wow, we're the ones that stand up front here and get noticed, if you will. But there's so many people make a congregation work and function well. And so it's not a drudgery, and if God is calling you to this, you can be assured of that you can serve the Lord with great joy and far from being a drudgery. I believe it's also, this verse points out that God rewards people for faithful service, and the rewards that we receive even now in service far outweigh the sacrifices. There's so many people that I've learned to know over the years. There's so many things, experiences that I've had that I'm so thankful and grateful for. And yeah, there's sacrifices, but those things far outweigh the sacrifices. God's not a cheat. He never cheats people. The person that he calls to this will be rewarded and will be blessed for being willing to serve faithfully. Some 27 years ago, not quite, almost 27 years ago, I was called to serve as deacon here at Myerstown. I was just reflecting on this yesterday as I was studying, and I was the youngest, the very youngest on the ministerial team, and today I'm the very oldest, and it all happened in 27 years' time. But the thing I want to say to the congregation this morning is this. 27 years ago, when I was called, the congregation was much smaller, and I want to give you my first impression of the ministerial team at Myerstown. There was this thing in the congregation at that time. Some of the young families were like, there was a pull towards being more liberal in the congregation, and there was just this thing of the ministry's kind of stuck up, and they're not really for us. This wasn't everybody, but it was some people, and it was like, boy, we pity whoever's going to be called to be deacon. We really pity him because he has his work cut out. I mean, dealing with these old guys, you know, and this is not going to be a pretty picture. And God called me to serve in the ministry. And so that's how I came to my first ministerial meeting, thinking, boy, what's this going to be like? And after a meeting or two, I told Marion, these at that time it was Elmer Ebersol, Harlan Sell, and Melvin Olgar Sr. I said, they love the Bible, they love the Word, they love God, and they love the congregation. And they have the congregation's, they want to lead the congregation. They have the congregation's spiritual welfare is at the center of their hearts. That's what they're concerned about. And it was so obvious. We prayed for the congregation, and it was like, it wasn't at all like I had been warned, like I was going to find. And they were really serious about the responsibilities that God had given to them. And I discovered that, yes, they were genuine and they were caring. And I want to say to you, it's the same today. With the current ministry team, Myerstown, it's the same. And I am trusting and I have confidence that whoever God calls to serve in the team will find it that way. And we'll discover that we're human, we laugh, we have fun together, but in our hearts is that God would use us to lead the congregation in a way that is best for the spiritual well-being of every soul that walks through the doors here at Myerstown. That's our heart's desire, and that's the way it is today. And I trust that it's going to stay that way, because that's the only way for a ministerial team to function. And we love you all, we care about you, and we're excited about who God's going to call. The need is there, and we're excited to work with whoever God might call. And the addition to the team is one that we're letting it up to God to use you guys. The call comes through the church, comes by God through the church. And the ministerial team at Myerstown has open arms to accept who God gives us and to work with him, and if married, with his family. And our desire is that more souls in this community would be saved, and that people that walk through these doors would find a safe place to worship, a safe place to raise their children, and just a place that we would love to come to. And a place where we can meet with God Sunday after Sunday, hear the word proclaimed, be blessed in our Sunday school classes, and just a safe place to be. There's so many places today that aren't safe, and it's just our heart's desire that this would be a safe place. And we as a ministerial team are also very, we know and understand that we are going to be held accountable for the way that we conduct ourselves, and that's always there. The scripture is very clear on that, and we love you all. We want to do the best we can do, and so God bless you as you continue to seek the Lord, as you continue to study the scriptures, and as you fast and pray this week, and as you come to the nominating room next week, and either wish the Lord's blessing, tell us you're praying for it. Tell us God hasn't given you a name, or if God has given you a name, share that name with us and let the rest be with God, and stand back and marvel at how God works in and among us through this process. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for each one of my brothers and sisters. Thank you for the scriptures, and I thank you for the qualifications that are so clearly laid out for one to be considered for leadership. And I just ask that you would continue by your Spirit to speak into each one of our hearts and lives as we continue to be surrendered to you. And I thank you now for what you will do in and among us next week And the following week, we just resign ourselves to you. We love you and we thank you for dying so that we could have spiritual life. We thank you that in your wisdom, you saw fit to establish the church, the call out, and that in your wisdom, you know and understand that a church needs leadership and that you have the right to call that leadership. And so we ask you, Lord, we resign ourselves to you, and we ask you that you would again move in a mighty way and that you would call a faithful brother to serve among us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.